When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord of God, for the hope you set before us. We thank you, Lord, that our lives, even now at this moment in this world, from the moment, Father, that we were born into this world, dear God, your grace has sought us out. Your grace has blessed us. Your grace and your goodness towards towards us individually and as families, Lord, has been our source of life. We thank you, dear God, that we can rejoice in hope, that we can sing of the hope that's in our hearts, and we can be messengers of that hope, Lord, as we live out each day of our lives in this world. Father, we pray for this time that your word would be alive. It would come alive in our hearts, and that some blessing might be imparted, dear God, that would stay with us and cause us to focus our lives on your love for us in Christ. Father, bless this time as only you can. May the Spirit have free reign in our hearts. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I thought this was going to go a little bit different direction. It still can and still will. But when we think about, and I think it's good for us to think about these things, is how the grace of God changes us. How it changes our attitude, how it changes our approach to life, how it changes our viewpoint of life in this world and the world around us. With the witness of Christ in us, when we come across difficult times. The witness of Christ in us puts a desire to help, say, others in need, rather than just turning aside and walking on by, much as the lesson of the Good Samaritan. How the Christ in us, his desires, his character, his point of view, his thoughts are with us and in us. And they transform the way they transform us. There's a book that a man named, now that he's at home with the Lord, Brother Orville Freestone wrote, he wrote a booklet called Our Distinctive Doctrines regarding our fellowship of churches and the doctrines that we believe and that we practice. And it struck me that in that book, it's something that we had not received much, I'd never really heard spoken of directly, but it's always implied. But he really devoted an entire chapter to it's been a while since I've read it, other than, that's why I can't remember the exact title of it. But one of the distinctive doctrines that we teach and that we embrace is that there is a graciousness to the Christian life. To someone that's walking with God, there is a graciousness in their, it transforms our character, our personality. It changes the way we act and react with the world around us. We have a greater understanding. We have a different perspective. We have a different perspective. And what a difference perspective can make in our lives. Paul talks about that, you know, that when I was a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child. But now that I'm grown, I put away those childish things. a perspective on our life and who we are and what we do, that's meant to evolve in a natural sense. It's meant to change. We're meant to grow. We grow in understanding. And, you know, I don't need to sleep with my blanket anymore. I don't have a special stuffed toy that I caught her not thinking. A special toy that we sleep with, or there's certain toys and certain things that, you know, we don't want to spend our time riding a tricycle. We want a bicycle. We want to get a bicycle. We want a faster, bigger bicycle. And our perspective as we grow changes. And suddenly we aren't so involved with toys as we might be friends. And so that's a natural thing. But as Christians, too, as we understand the work that God has done in our lives, as we understand Christ at work in our life and that we're built up and edified by the Holy Spirit, you know, a situation that would have brought out one behavior some time ago now elicits a different reaction. We realize it's a better reaction. Steve mentioned that during confession at Sunday school this morning. how Christ changes the way we respond to situations. And that's a good thing. That's the intent, is that we are transformed from the inside out. That verse in Romans, I'm going to turn there real quick to point out that difference. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2 reads, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And I don't know if maybe you have these notes written down, but I spoke on that some time ago. That the word conformed means to have to like shape metal around a form. It's hammered from the outside to conform to the shape of whatever it is that you're making, like with that metal. So it's something that's hammered but from the outside to be conformed, to be brought into a place where you're forced by an outside force to take on a shape. He says, be not conformed to this world. Don't let this world beat you into or hammer you into acting like this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word transformed means something that changes. It isn't forced. It's a growth. It's something that changes from the inside out. When our minds are renewed, when our minds are, new information comes in, and amazing information when we're reading the Word of God, it changes the way we think about things. It changes our character. It changes our language. It changes our behavior. It changes the way we respond. The Word of God, you know, Christ is our wisdom. And we realize that, you know, somebody asks you a question, and, well, I could answer it this way, which is the way I'd maybe feel like I'd like to, or the way I used to answer it. But, you know, Christ within me compels me to give a more truthful, a more honest, a more godly answer, a godly response to this situation. So the Word of God transforms our character. And it's one a characteristic of Christians that... one thing is oftentimes, well, people try and play that part. Well, you know, they can hold it in, and they can change their responses to conform with those around them. But when real trouble arises, we find out that it was not really a change of heart and mind, but really a surface transformation. And that's where, you know, legalism can kind of creep in there. But what we're talking about is truly having a change of heart, a change of heart toward who we are, toward God, toward our circumstances. Things that could make us angry, we learn to put our trust in God. We learn to let go of. We turn to the Holy Spirit for guidance and direction on how to deal with a situation. Sensitive to the Spirit's leading. So we come back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But again, it's something that is part of what we believe is that, you know, the Holy Spirit, after being born of God, the Holy Spirit will cause us to be more Christ-like. And it's a growing process. But oftentimes that accompanies salvation, an amazing change in a person's heart and life in a very short order. It's just, are our hearts open to that? And how much are our hearts open to that? And some of it is simply a longer term. It's a matter of spiritual growth. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 4, Paul writes, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. He says, I thank God that the grace of God is given you through Jesus Christ. The Corinthians were a very worldly people, a worldly city. Corinth was a place, it was, I don't know what you want to call it, maybe the New York City of the area or something, very trendy, lots of money flowing, lots of business transactions, lots of money spent on decorative things and frivolous things and lifestyles. It was just a very trendy city. And Paul was so grateful. So I thank my God always on your behalf for you. I said, I thank God on your behalf for you, for the grace that's coming to you, that's given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched. And there's a play on words here, because Corinth, money was an important thing. I've said many times, the United States to me reminds me of the needs and the problems in Corinth, in Paul's epistles, but even prior to that, the nature of Corinth. That in everything, you're not just made rich with money or things, but you are enriched by him. Again, there's nothing more precious than having the witness and the person of Christ through the Holy Spirit working in us. And we can feel that. And we know that. And we can sense that God is alive and working in our hearts and our minds. And how utterly, utterly rich and blessed we feel to have God functioning inside our hearts and minds and in our decisions. How thankful we are that we did what we did, because we see how it worked out. We were so thankful for following the leading of the Holy Spirit. We were thankful for exercising patience in time when we were tempted to lose patience. We're thankful for the transformation that God has brought in our lives. We are enriched by him in that. We're made better, richer, fuller, more a sense of satisfaction in health. We eat enriched food and we're better for it. We're hopefully, and if the chemicals are good for us, but it's healthier food. And we are enriched by him in life. Life carries a whole new meaning. A whole new meaning. When the Holy Spirit is actively involved in all that we say and do. When the Holy Spirit, I'll turn back to Romans here, and I can just read it. chapter 8. Paul writes, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, our weaknesses. For you know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. But the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. And what a blessing it is to feel that, to experience that, to be enriched by the fact that it is God Almighty that is at work inside of us, transforming us. That transformation process that makes us different people than what we would have been or what we might have been. So again, back in our text, chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance. The things we talk about, the things we say. The Holy Spirit would have us, in the change in character in our lives, the Holy Spirit would have us in our words to reflect Christ. And in all knowledge. In all knowledge. The Holy Spirit, as we read throughout Scripture, I won't bring up any Scriptures, but he teaches us the things of Christ, the things of God. You know, the world's, you know, I won't go into that, but the world's changing. There are lots of things going on in the world, but we don't dwell in fear. We know this world is going to be changed bit by bit, and that God is at work in this world, and we know it's coming to an end. Scripture says that. Many of us became Christians in the times when, in the 70s and 80s, when there was a lot of talk about the world coming to an end and fulfillment of prophecies, and people were counting years and overlaying those years for prophecies on the current events and said, you know, it's got to be in, 1986 or 1983 or one in 1988. And, you know, been through that enough times to realize that, you know, people try to set those dates, but we can see the work of God. We see things, how things are coming together and how technology and power and the dynamics of the world, things that we wonder, well, how is that ever going to happen? You know, how are they going to control what you buy or sell in the times of the Antichrist? Now we have all the technologies there. All the technologies there. You can be completely excluded from the monetary system. You can be excluded from the workplace, as we talked about here a couple weeks ago. Your social, your social economy can be monitored by the government. There's more and more desire to do those sorts of things. We only want desirable people. Now, Vladimir Putin in Russia has called for the designation of a fifth rank of in their population that are scum and that are trash, and that people should be identified if they fall in that category, and they should be ejected and rejected and ostracized in every way. But in Christ, we're enriched in all utterance and in knowledge. We know these things. We understand these things. We can grow in an understanding of how Christ is at work in the world. And every time the world gets worse, our lights shine brighter. Every time the world gets worse, the hope and the glory of the gospel shines brighter. as things around us get more difficult, we can the blessings of God stand out like lights in the dark. And it also touches our hearts. We go, oh, I'm so glad that Jesus led me in this way. I'm so glad that Jesus has provided for me in this way or that way. I thank God for his oversight in my life. He has changed us. His grace has enriched us in so many ways. Then on to verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Here he's thanking God and speaking of them, how the testimony, the witness of Christ was made firm and solid in their lives. They took the word of God in, and they were known for their faith. They were known for their belief in God. They were known for their testimony in Christ. They laid hold of the things of God, and it had a powerful effect in them personally, and it had a powerful effect in their testimony to the world around them. This is no ordinary person. This is a person that walks with God. This is a person, we're talking about Stephen on Wednesday nights, and how he laid hold of the things of God. He was full of the Spirit and good works, and he was full of power. And he stood out, and the world recognized it. The people, the church acknowledged that, and so much so that he stood up to the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, and they pulled him into court and made him tell his story and confess to them and what was going on. How do you know these things? How do you do these? Why do you do the things you do? Why do you put down the things of the world that we like so much? We've got that in the world today, don't we? Well, you can't say that, so they shut off your communication with the rest of the world. It's amazing. There was without going into it, there was a legitimate newspaper, like the New York Post, that printed a story, and they made them pull the story back because they said it was lies and false news. Well, now they find out it's true. They shut down a newspaper. They shut down a publication. They made them, who made them do these things? What powers and forces are there that say you cannot print an article that they said at that time was not true, but they find out now is true? And that's what they want to do with Christians. While it's popular, while they have the force, they want to shut down the Christian message. They want to shut down the message and the testimony of Christ. But one day they're going to find out it's all true. And they basically say, I wish we would have listened. It's a message that the world regret rejecting. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in them, was made solid and firm and steadfast in them, and they were known for it. Then verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you come behind in no gift. Our God is a giver of gifts. He's an enabler to be partakers of glorious heavenly gifts. Not just the gifts of the Spirit, but just the general gifts of God, the blessings of God. These are love gifts. These are love blessings. For those who have received, that's why Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you in Christ Jesus, because you are in all things you are called to a fullness in life and enrichment in all your walk with God, your understanding of God, the way you think, the logic that you demonstrate as you make decisions in your life and decisions regarding your life in this world, And this testimony, this presence and power that comes out from you, it's all evident, and this keeps growing and growing. That's why the importance of it and the blessing of it in our lives is such an amazing thing. That God just keeps gifting us and gifting us and gifting us and blessing us and blessing us and blessing us. He says, so that you come behind in no gift. You know, don't leave any of the gifts of God behind. Don't say, well, I can live without that one. You know, the gifts and blessings of God, you know, I'll use this term since I've been playing chess. You know, when it comes to, you know, the gifts of God, there's no pawns. There's none that, oh, I can sacrifice that one because I might be better off over here. No, God doesn't cause us to give up on any gift, no matter how small it might seem. We don't know how it might multiply in our hearts, in our minds, and bless us greatly in days to come. So we become behind in no gift while we're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, expecting. This word waiting means to be expecting that time when Christ will be unveiled to the world. I won't spend too much time here because we're going to go into that here in a minute. Then, and lastly, verse 8. Who shall confirm you unto the end? Who God, Christ, who will make you solid and steadfast unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most amazing messages that Christianity has to offer. So many religions in the world, well, they believe that there is a life after this or something that continues after this, but almost none that give you any assurance that those are worth, that they're really going to be good, or that you're going to be bettered, or that you really deserve it. And they try and make you feel as if you must earn it and deserve it by doing certain things. And, you know, that's one way that I've seen it in so many different cultures and different religions. That's how the spiritual leaders oftentimes maintain their power over people and are able to collect money and other goods and things from people by saying, well, you know, I don't know. I don't, you know, you're not quite doing enough for God, in my thought. You know, you're just, you know, you could be doing more. You should be doing more. I'm just not feeling the love here. I'm just not feeling the love. But the scriptures and the witness of Christ in us tells us that we are blameless before God. Blameless until the very day of Christ's appearing. We are born of God. We are made holy and righteous through the blood of Christ. We have become the children of the living God. And there's nothing, no charge will be laid against us because Jesus, as the one song, Jesus paid it all. 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 There's not one debt that we owe. If we're debtors in any way, it's to live unto God. To live according to the word he's given us. Live in according to the blessings that are ours in Christ. To pursue after this change in Christian character, this change in who we are. Let the Holy Spirit transform us. We're debtors to this transformation, as Paul said in the verse before that in Romans 12:1. He said, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God. For this is the only logical thing we can do. We're new creatures in Christ. This new creature needs to grow, to blossom, to let the new you become everything that God wants. Don't let the pressures of this world, the things of this world, hinder you. Don't let the obligations of this world and the hindrances of this world, don't let the guilt and the shame and every other deceit that the world would try to cast upon you keep you from knowing that God loves you and God's at work inside of you and God wants to bless you and make you a kind of person and the person that he wants you to be, and it's beyond your wildest imagination what God may do in your life. We have no way of knowing or guessing. Well, you know, God's just going to call me and I'm just going to go to church every Sunday and get through each day, and I don't expect much out of it, and don't expect really to amount to anything, and I'm just going to have to go to church when all my friends are out at the lake fishing and boating and camping and having fun or out riding motorcycles, and this Christian life is really, who'd want to be burdened with being a Christian? Those are the lies of the devil. Those are the lies and the deceit that the world would place upon us. But as Paul's message here to the Corinthians and throughout Scripture, the Scriptures tell us that happy is the man, happy is the person, truly thrilled and happy is the person that makes the God of and the creator of heaven and earth their God. And such a deeply, deeply satisfying, enriching experience. Well, quickly now, in 1 Corinthians 1, I know nobody believes me when I say quickly, but I have to say it, because that's the intent. But chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So the message, this joy, this message that thrills our hearts to the world is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. So we want to share with people the power of God, this message, and this message that's preached, this gospel. There's a reason it's called the gospel, the good news. But to those that are unbelieving, and the message itself is foolishness. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. God is going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. To show it for what it is, foolishness. And will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. All their wisdom be brought to nothing. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And there's so many examples through Scripture that we can turn to, we can lean upon, and we can be encouraged by. How foolish did Noah look as he worked on the ark for those long, long years? People say, hey, Noah, what's up? What are you doing? What's with all the wood? What's with all the work? What is this you're doing? Why are you doing this? It's going to what? What's rain? What's a flood? But it really got their attention. I mean, the more as he built in his life, the more, since the ark took shape and the size of it, the immensity of it, and all the work he was putting into it, and the design of it was given to him of God. He said, wow, we've never seen carpenter work quite like that before. That's pretty good. Where'd you learn that? And all of a sudden he starts laying in all sorts of different types of food and feed. is this a barn or a boat? What's all the food for? And then all of a sudden, these animals started showing up in mating pairs, for the most part. Well, at the minimum, I should say. And these wild animals just came walking up to Noah and walked in the ark. This is foolish. God has made the wisdom of this world foolishness. Yet Noah endured those things because he believed the word of God, and God worked in his heart, and he knew things, he understood things that the world could not know and would not believe. He tried to tell them. He preached to them. He told them why he's doing what he's doing. What's rain? What's judgment? The judgment of God. People mock you when you talk about the judgment of Christ returning again. You know, and for what reason? Why is he going to come back? What have we done? I don't even need to repent. What have I done wrong? I'm not doing anything everybody else hasn't done. This is the wisdom of the world, and it's foolishness. God makes it foolishness. For after that, in verse 21, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world is so smart they have proven there is no God. And people call that wisdom. What a great achievement. You've just demonstrated to me that there's no such thing as gravity. There's no such thing as air. You've just proven to me that the world is flat. That's wisdom? That's wisdom to prove that which is evident at work in us and transforming our lives doesn't exist, isn't real? No, it's foolishness. For after that, in the wisdom of God, verse 21, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching or the message being declared to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. That's how they want God to speak to them. Lord, if you're going to speak to us, show us a sign. That's why the Jews, when Jesus ministered, they always said, well, show us a sign. Show us a sign that you are who you are. You know, he's followed by people that have been healed and raised from the dead and delivered from demons and that sort of thing. Well, show us another sign. That one didn't quite convince me. I think I can still figure out a way that happened. That really didn't convince me because signs don't convince people. Faith in God. We are persuaded by the Holy Spirit to be open to the truth if we'll have it. Greeks seek after wisdom. I don't need God. I just need to be smarter while I'm alive. There's so many people today that by the time they leave this world with the diseases and dementia and all that there is, that's wisdom. The brain is an organ. It wears out like anything else. It gets sick like any other part of our body. But he says, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews and a stumbling block. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. You know, the Jews didn't want God to come in the form that he sent his son into the world. Their Messiah was not supposed to come as a common commoner. He's supposed to come as a triumphant king. And of the Greeks, foolishness. Well, that is too stupid to be real, to be true. But that's the message that we preach. Christ crucifies. Christ defeated. Those in the Muslim religion. It's out, outright reject the message of Christ, because God would not come into this world and be killed by man. That couldn't have been God. He would not have allowed himself to be crucified. It's ridiculous. They reject the message of Christ as an atoning sacrifice in Christ crucified outright. That is illogical. Verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. To those who are called to hear, receive this message, whether Jews or Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish, quote unquote, foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The way God works does not make sense. His ways are higher than our ways. His ways are greater than our ways. Yet man would bring God down. Well, speak to me on my level. And God says, why don't you look up and listen to me on my level? Christ is made all things to us, as verse 30 says. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is everything. Christ crucified is everything. That's how we defined our lives. That's how we define the world around us. How does this relate to Christ crucified? How does this correlate to the fact that Jesus was crucified and was raised again from the dead? That's what brings our lives into perspective and the truth into perspective and causes us to be more understanding of an ignorant, blind, and troubled world. We would help them to see and to know. There's no value in punishing them or hating them, but to treat them as Christ treated them, as lost sheep. Spiritually deficient, blind, with compassion, yet straightforward with the truth. The message of the gospel changes us. We become and are called to become more and more Christ-like. It changes our character, changes who we are. Thank God. Thank God for that. It's the evidence, the testimony of Christ in us. With that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for the work you're doing in our lives and how you do indeed change our hearts and our approach to life. You change the way what we occupy ourselves with, and you change the priorities of our life. You don't take us out of this world, but you leave us in this world to be a testimony to the world. And you cause us to have joy and peace in believing. Father, bless this word to each one of us here today and how thankful we are for your goodness. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 572, verse 2. Let's stand and turn number 572 and sing the second verse. 572, verse 2. Blessed assurance. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. like the writer of this song, Fanny Crosby, wrote the text, you make this your story. You say, this is my story. This is my song, living for God. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. Amen.